Yeah.
But
Let's welcome everybody again. Happy Easter, and he indeed has risen. I was gonna see there's David. I was gonna see take a little poll and see how everybody in our community is, you know, the various ways that you're celebrating or not celebrating Easter. Shirley and I were talking this week about how simple life has become since we've exited the institutional, organized, religious, ritual, traditional, all that stuff. Wow. She made the comment to me. It really wasn't about Jesus, she said. It was really a parade. We all got to have new dresses, and we got to parade into church with brand new clothes. And that's what it became, really.
I didn't get a new dress.
Oh, sorry, David. You were left out.
Yeah. Huh?
Did you get a new shirt or a new pair of pants?
You know, I don't honestly remember.
Of course, Christian Science, do you guys celebrate Easter? You didn't, did
you? No, not really. No.
You guys were no holidays. Yeah,
yeah, pretty much. Once done, I got married, and I was away from that Christian Science BS. I remember we spent a fortune on our kids getting new dresses and clothes, and you know, I'm pretty sure my wife always got a new dress, and yeah, I probably got something.
Yeah,
but I mean, at that time, living in California, I wore suits to work every day anyway.
Oh, yeah.
And so I don't know that I really went out and bought anything special for Easter.
Yeah.
Good morning, all.
Morning.
Yeah. So are any of you missing any of that? I mean, I assume many of you are not joining the foray of people parading into Sunday morning services with.
Actually, Julie and I are. We're going up to Saddleback Mountain, Saddleback Church, with Rick Warren's service this morning.
All right. Good for you. Good for you, Arnold.
Yeah, for us.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, I can't say I missed.
It's a wonderful thing. He's risen and celebrate.
There's no doubt. This is a worthy time to remember. Hold on here. William Drifter. Wow. Let's see if he's got, he's connecting up here. Many of you have not had a chance to meet Drifter. We'll see if he actually gets connected.
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah. Anyway, Arnold dropped off. Something happened.
Yep. He touched his headset.
I don't have anything against all of that. And for a lot of people, it's a very wonderful time. And means a lot to people, and I don't want to portray the fact that I'm all against that at all.
Well, you know, I can't remember. I think it was shortly before Don and I remarried. We went to an Easter service at the last church I was kind of encouraged to leave. but she made the comment. She said that she actually enjoyed the service because the pastor didn't condemn anyone.
Uh-huh.
You know, he really focused on the message of Easter. He was very positive. Mm-hmm. I mean, I liked the pastor of that church. He was a great guy. His elders took exception to where I wanted to go with teaching men. But anyway, so that was the last service I went to, probably about 7 years ago. The only thing I really miss about it, I enjoyed the services at New Hope from the aspect of just connecting with people.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't really remember much about the message that Ray Cotton gave. You know, I don't really recall anything negative about it, but for me, it was more just connecting with people, harassing the kids in the college group and that sort of thing.
I agree with you. If I was to go now back to a service, it would be about connecting and mm-hmm. just the feeling of celebration.
Yeah.
That part is, that's encouraging. That's beneficial. And why not? Why not celebrate that? Arnold, when you dropped off, we were talking about how for a lot of people, and myself, I'm not particularly opposed to all that goes on in Easter. It's just from where I was, from that standpoint of how much labor was involved in actually producing a weekend of services. It's from sunrise, well, it started at Good Friday, sometimes even Thursday. Thursday nights, we would have to prepare a service for what we called communion. It included communion and foot washing. And then Friday you met for remorse and begging forgiveness of the cross. And then Saturday was kind of a day in which you just kind of were nothing happened because you didn't want to miss the feeling. And then Sunday morning you had sunrise and then the main service. By Sunday afternoon, you know, after you'd gone to brunch, you kind of crashed on the couch. And you go, whoa, it's over with. So that's where I'm coming from. If I had been just a congregant attending, you know, it might have been a whole lot different story. So,
well, I don't know about the rest of the people here, but realistically, I was clueless as to what went on mm-hmm. to put that week on.
Mm-hmm.
And clueless, perhaps, or didn't really care. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I was focused on my own ministry at the time and
yeah.
wasn't involved in all the workings of what went on with these big productions at Christmas and Easter and mm-hmm. and whatnot. So I had no idea, really, until you and I started talking after you retired, Dennis, that what a chore it was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
From the music to just the logistics of making sure the church was all prim and proper and everybody had their stations for greeting and it was was just a continuation when I was pastor of my own church. You tried to put all those things on and be in a league with all the bigger churches, you know, you wanted to offer the same programs and it just got way beyond.
That's right. Wanted to be able to poach people from other churches.
Oh no, you had to keep up. Yeah. Beth, you were saying something.
Yeah. Oh, I'm just gonna share a funny and hopefully it's not too crass or offensive. I read something this morning and it was a guy who was just saying, So do the Catholics go back to eating meat and having premarital sex tomorrow? But it's just, to me, that encapsulates just like all the rituals and the pomp and everything mm-hmm. leading up for like almost a whole month. And then everyone just, tomorrow's another day.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah, incredibly crash. Thank you. But no, you know, they got through the whole Lent period. Now they have to start working on repentance for next year. So I think you're onto something there, Beth.
Maybe yeah. They have some repentance.
Shirley and I were talking about more about how God feels about all this. Was he excited that we were all dressed up and you know, all of the pomp and all that? I have the feeling he wasn't impressed at all, but just glad that we're celebrating, you know, so, and hopefully it was for the right reasons. Yeah.
But, you know, for me and my family, back at that time, that was our celebration of church.
Sure.
We didn't have,
we just went as a family, and all the cousins and grandkids and women got all dressed up, and we went to the Sunday service, and it was upbeat and positive. And, you know, and even Julie got up this morning singing "Up from the Grave He Arose," you know,
you know, at this age, when you get out of bed, you go, "Yes, up from the grave."
Arnold, but you know that. I was going to ask Arnold, was she referring to Christ or you?
Yeah. Well, it doesn't matter, you know. you know. but that song has meaning to me today.
Yes.
That's part of what I celebrate in life. You know, Jesus' resurrection, as I was resurrected with Him, and all of you.
I get the sense from looking real quick, and I don't know if you guys did as well, into some of the historical background. By the way, did that link work to the Britannica article? Did you guys, any of you, try to follow that link?
No, I haven't yet. So.
Okay, never mind. Anyway, if you do a little research on it, it was interesting to me that there's no record of an official celebration as far as the resurrection of Christ in the church calendar until about the second century. And that was very scant. It wasn't uniform across all the ecclesias of the church of the known world at that time. But there were a few who were beginning to officially recognize a certain day of the year. For the most part, believers up until that time were just celebrating Christ's resurrection every day. And then maybe what they call the Lord's Day, which was Sunday. Paul refers to that. And when you gather together on the Lord's Day, so Sunday had been recognized as a, you know, weekly point of reference, and as it were, it's the day of our Lord, the risen Lord. And so that was some of the early motivations to come together on Sunday for their love feasts and their gatherings and so forth. But I think it was an everyday thing. Christ is, as you say, every day He arose. I've risen with Him. I live in His resurrected life.
Well, like you said in your newsletter, you were talking about traditions, and I were talking about this yesterday, is that there were a lot of traditions that we did growing up or whatever. And it's like, why are we doing this? Mm-hmm. And think about it now, we're like, you know, it's traditions are, I think there's definitely a place for them, but to really why you're doing something or what it means or what it's all about, you know, that makes it all the more special rather than just going through the motions because this is what I did when I was growing up, you know, whatever, but to really make it mean something rather than just motions. Yeah.
Some people rely though, for some people, traditions are a means to, how should I say it, to find that spiritual experience, find that oneness with God. And that, you know, okay, I've come to a place where I don't need the traditions, if you will. I don't need the rituals. But for many, and I don't disagree, that's great. Mm-hmm. The same you could say for the disciplines like fasting and other, you know, prayer kinds of events. If those things help you realize Christ in you, fine. If they're just an empty tradition you're going through, and like you say, I don't really know what this means, or doesn't have that much significance, then no. A lot of it, to me, as I said, was nothing more than a vain ritual. It was supposed to give me a sense of spiritual piety, but and as soon it was over, you go, glad that's done. You know, that's how I knew it was really more than just an experience with Christ. And it was in those days I was yet to realize the Christ dwelling, the oneness with Christ. I think it's so much more significant coming to a tradition, an Easter celebration, from that perspective than on the other side. You follow what I'm saying? You're trying to find it.
You were still in the relationship mindset. I'm sure, you know, I mean, I was, you know, in those early days, still working on the relationship, still working on the performance, still working on the presentation to other people.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. These things were a means to bring you closer to God. That was the whole, you know, bottom line. We want to come closer to God. We want to serve God in the, in an effort to bring a blessing upon our lives. And, you know, that's why you, that's where the word service comes from. It was the old Anglo-Saxon idea. You came in Sunday morning to church to serve God. And you served him through praising, singing, listening to his word. That was the idea.
Dennis, I had, I grew up with, we had a lot of traditions and I appreciated the traditions and, you know, we would do the same thing for Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas and family was very important. And so I loved traditions and it got to the point though, when, you know, when I was grown and especially when I was flying and unable to be home or with family on special occasions, or you know, I was alone in a hotel on a Christmas morning. I had to step away from traditions, and because otherwise it was just so painful, and it took away. And so it actually dropping the traditions actually helped me to get closer to God. To appreciate the meaning of the actual day and you know, appreciate, okay, it's not ruined just because I can't do such and so, or I'm not with, but just like wherever you are in whatever state, you can be joyful.
Amen. Yes. Interesting take because you were so much, extricated or you were in that lonely place and couldn't practice what you grew up with. And so that brought on a different perspective. Yeah.
You know, and today for me, the experience of love, joy, and peace has become more real without the need for the pageantry or the, you know, and I think that's really what church is about today for us.
Yeah, it's interesting. I feel like part of what I'm kind of hearing in a lot of this and everything is, and this is how I felt before I really realized and understood Jesus in me. I really felt like I was living for other people in a way.
Oh, wow.
And that service part, like you were talking about, and you're serving, you know, but it was sort of like, I'm doing this, other people are seeing it, I'm around other people, you know, like it became more of that. But really, that one-on-one relationship, and like Beth was talking about, when you are in a hotel room by yourself on Christmas morning, it's you and it's Jesus. And that's, you know, like, this is my celebration.
Then it
became, Who am I really living for? I'm living for God. God is living through me. I mean, like that really simplifies everything. And it really doesn't become about other people as the priority, but it becomes about other people because it is God through me. And so, I mean, you know, I don't know if I'm quite saying that quite right, but it really, I simplified things and it really changed everything.
Well, that's...
You loved yourself more when you were by yourself like that, I guess, Chrissy and Beth, than when you would be in a large group of people where you might have felt like you had to put on a happy face or pose?
I think that's an interesting part of it. I mean, I think that, you know, yeah, in a way. I mean, if I'm by myself, I can really be that authentic me, you know, it's pajamas or it's whatever. And it's just, this is just me right here, right now. But yeah, when you're around other people, on. But
right.
How many of you experienced the pressure as Chrissy? I think when you say that, it comes to mind the pressure that you felt on Easter. We need to go to church, and I need to go because mom goes, or dad and mom go, and they want us to be there. And Christmas and Easter are two interesting days in the Christian holiday in which a lot of people who aren't attending church feel pressure. Oh, I need to go because of mom or dad. They're expecting that we're going to be there together as a family.
Well, being Catholic, we always were like, we go every Sunday. Hogging the parking lot and hogging But I mean, along the same lines is we went every Sunday. So when I stopped going to Mass, I stopped going to church every week. Mm-hmm. Huge part of like breaking a tradition, yeah. And it like I'm being bad by doing this. That's a terrible thing. But it had nothing to do with my love for God, and so that was, you know, kind of reconciling all of that is you know, takes time. But
for a pastor, it was always an interesting observation. Watching these families come in and seeing people that you didn't know exist in family memberships. Oh, this is the son you're talking about that we're praying for. And they go, oh, yes, that's me. Exposed. The lost sheep comes home. Grudgingly.
At least for a day.
For a day. Right. While mom beams, yes, he came to church with me today. Isn't that sweet? And he's going under his breath. Hostage for an hour or so. I felt so sorry for those kind of people. They were basically manipulated, or whatever you want to say.
Well,
we'll go to dinner.
As we're talking about this, I kind of chuckle because I remember something Pastor Ray Cotton said, but it was on Mother's Day. The greatest line in a sermon ever. He said, I'm going to keep this short so we get out of here early and beat the Baptist to the restaurant.
Right. David, that just epitomized how silly it all was. And when you heard even the pastor saying lines like that, you know, he's not into it either. He's just doing this because he's paid to. And that's what it was. This was the expectation. This is what the people pay you to do, organize these events and these services, and so they can bring their lost boys, his daughters, and yeah. Maybe they'll hear the gospel and get saved. That was, you know, excuse me, if you didn't preach a salvation message at Christmas and Easter, you heard about it. You heard about it from these families. Pastor, I was so hoping you would preach the gospel because I was bringing my, whoever it was in my family, and I just so wanted them to get saved. Oh, man.
Going back to something Chrissy said about being authentic, do you think the church really couldn't handle people being authentic?
Couldn't be off which? I'm sorry, Dave.
The church could not handle if people were being authentic. That they promoted an atmosphere of posing.
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. I agree, Dave. I think indirectly, we didn't know we were doing that, but I believe you're right.
Yeah, I don't mean to indicate that it was intentional.
No.
I just remember the times that I was authentic, I always got in trouble. So, you know, Chrissy, when she made that statement and some things that Beth said, it kind of got me wondering if that was just an unintentional consequence of trying to be like Jesus.
Yes, it was couched in that the idea. We're all coming because we honor Christ. But what really happens was people were posing. I mean, the parade of new garments and the family all together in the pew, and half the family didn't want to be there. And so, yeah, there was a lot of insincerity that was going on. And just for the sake of being a part of the tradition, you know, praise God, I'm sure he used it to touch people's lives, but probably not anything it was any fault of ours. Yeah. And so, guys, again, I want to make this disclaimer. I'm not bashing anybody who wants to or participates in that kind of a thing. There's so much that is a benefit to a part of it. And again, I'm only reacting to the years that it was a forced thing. It was part of the business, part of the expectation, all right, that your body, your church needed to follow these rituals, follow these traditions. And as you look back on what really was the purpose of that, and again, like Shirley said, it wasn't about Jesus. It became about our show and about getting, you know, boy, that Sunday, a lot of pastors would hope to make up their income revenue for the first quarter. If the budget was drawn behind, man, this was a great time to captivate.
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
The average new family showing up throws $20 in the plate.
Absolutely.
Times how many thousand?
Exactly. No, if you're not a smart pastor if you don't know that. If you don't, you know, that's part of the business model. So you bet. Sometimes the plate was passed twice. You know, some of you came in late. We're going to give you, we're not going to cheat you out of the opportunity. Oh, hallelujah. He's risen. Jesus is alive. In spite of how we manufactured all of the things we thought were important to him. And as I say now, for me, it's just a simple day to day. He's alive. He's living in me. In each of us. And we can look back on those days, and some of us are thinking, "Wow, those were great days. I miss them." And others saying, "I want to move on. I'm in a new phase."
Yeah.
So all of us are probably going to get with family or loved ones in some way today. And that's the real value of these holidays with Easter. Yeah. Tack on the thing with church. That's value added.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah, see, so, by Jesus rising and doing away with all the, law and all the restrictions,
mm-hmm.
Well, I get to go to my daughter's and have an Easter ham. So,
oh, I tell you what, exactly. You know, I can. Go ahead.
Oh, us too. Ham.
Yeah, ham. Yeah, there you go. Easter ham. Oh yeah, I enjoyed my mother's hams. Dave, I look more forward to that than I did anything. I'm sorry, anything of trying to put on the production.
I can understand that, yeah.
Yeah, it was, because what it represented to me as a pastor, I got to let down. I got to relax. Mm-hmm. I got to enjoy. I didn't have the pressure on me. But as I said earlier, by Sunday afternoon of Easter, I started to have fun.
Yeah. Seems like everybody had pressure. The congregation had pressure. It's just like, wow, this is no fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it's just, go ahead, Chrissy.
We're all having fun. So, but everyone's smiling, so it seems like everything.
You're on your...
back to talking about just not being able to be authentic, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I remember there was one point in my life where, you know, you go around, I think I was in a singles, whatever, but you go around and you're supposed to say what you're at the time, what you're most thankful for. And I remember having to make up something like you do in a beauty pageant, like, you know, world hunger, you know, save the end world hunger. Something was appropriate because what I really was most grateful for that was that digital cameras didn't exist when I was in college, but I couldn't say that I would have been, you know, I would have, they would have shunned me. And so
it's interesting, like you're saying, just about being able to tell the truth, right? A true thing. It's, I remember the first time I heard, I realized that not everybody at church had it all together. It was like, this person's addicted to drugs and you didn't know it, like, you know, prescriptions or whatever, and you had no clue and everything seemed fine. So then you felt like, I'm the only one going through something hard. Not that I've had prescriptions, but just that you feel like, when I, how do I really get help? I'm struggling, or I'm, you know, this is my real thing right now, or whatever it is. But I've, since my realization, my revelation, I realize there are times that I'm going to feel stronger and I can help somebody else. And there are times when somebody else is going to be that strength to help me. And that's just part of that body of Christ.
That's the body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's an incredible, it's beautiful. So
hopefully the Sunday morning experience, the Easter Sunday, would help people realize, hey, this is just the show. I need to find the other, you know, I need to find the real source here where I'm going to get connected. This is where all the pomp occurs, but that's not where it really is. I need to go deeper. And hopefully people, and that's what our prayer was. Okay, we're putting on this show, but we really hope you'll come back and get into recovery group this week.
It really hinges on the hunger of the people.
Mm-hmm.
Are they really hungry enough to search deeper?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, on the authentic part, I think that's why I enjoyed the college group so much. Because I could be authentic around the college kids.
Yeah, yeah.
And they believed it. Mm-hmm. When we did the men's group, I could be authentic there to a point. I did irritate some people with my pagan Christianity, you know, but which I suppose that's not possible. But anyway, but, you know, I mean, part of the reason I became a Christian was because Tom and Marianne Willie, who led me to Christ, accepted my authenticity. They accepted me for who I was. And then I discovered, as you get deeper into church, the less you can be authentic. You know, because now you've got to put on the face of this, I am saved Christian, and I'm not allowed to say bad words or drop colorful jokes like somebody did this morning. So
we won't name
yeah,
who.
Yeah, we won't say anything about Beth saying that. So. But yeah, you know, I mean, that's and the college kids appreciated it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if church would just relax, let people be people, they would probably profit much more.
And
part of it too is the congregation.
Sure.
You know, it's not the leadership necessarily, as much as it's other people in the congregation.
Mm-hmm. But Dave, we as pastors, I'm thinking through what you're saying, and I don't disagree, but I know that a lot of the audience, the congregation, was really trained. We trained them in that environment. We molded and trained and conformed them to participate as good, faithful congregants, worshipers. And it's almost like we trained them to pose. We trained them to put on the happy face. And it, and here's an example. The forced all right, everybody, we want you to celebrate, stand up, turn around and say, God loves you, to the person next to you.
Oh yeah.
Oh my goodness. And you can just see people, oh, fear, anxiety just come on. Ah, I didn't want to be exposed this morning. I don't want to meet people. I'm just here. Leave me alone.
The pastors like you, and even Jack Shoemate, when I was working with him, are few and far between, because you and Jack both let me be me.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose sometimes that may have irritated you, but
I love your authenticity, dude.
Yeah, I never felt pressured by either one of you, and I always felt accepted.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the conversation we had after somebody came to you from a men's meeting we had one night, where I told one of the guys in the group he was full of dung, but I used a different word.
Oh,
you know, I mean, he had been professing.
You used the BS to...
Well, I left the B off.
Okay.
But he was insistent that he was a prophet.
Oh yeah.
And that he had the right to degrade people because in the name of Jesus he was bringing correction to them and degrading them in the process. And I kept trying to tell him, no, that's not the way it is. You're not a prophet. And finally, he pushed and pushed and pushed. And I finally looked at him and said, you are so full of...
Yes.
And of course, that made it back to you.
Yes.
Just not in the... I think they left some of the stuff out, because when I explained to you why I said it,
uh-huh,
I will never forget your response. Yeah, sometimes that word can be sanctified.
Yeah. I was so glad you'd done it.
You know, and then I don't know if you remember.
You saved me from trying to do it myself, David.
Yeah. You and I bumped into this young man in the hallway.
Oh.
And you just kept walking.
Yeah, right. I'll leave David to do it.
Yeah, and he actually apologized. He said, you were right. I was misguided. Because he actually had a couple of pastors tell him that he was a prophet.
Oh,
and yeah, it was just a mess. Mm-hmm. But yeah, a couple months later when we bumped into each other in the hallway and I felt my support keep walking down the hallway. yeah, he apologized and said, I was so far off base. And he appreciated me being very straight with him.
See, so, here again, we're talking authenticity. Oh, how I would have loved to just do the same thing. But as a pastor, you had there was a profile, there was an image that you had to maintain. You were compassionate, understanding, patient with people. You don't dare read somebody off and tell them they're a bag of, you know. I mean, that doesn't build the church.
You know, doesn't... but it might.
Well, sure. You know, if we oftentimes think if we had the authority to, like in some pastors, you know, they could tell people, would you get out of here? Just be gone. We don't need you. Oh, my goodness. No way. You couldn't do that. That you cut off your neck for, you know what, it is, because those are potential tithers and they're going
to. Well, they need to go back and read. They really need to study Paul, because Paul was pretty straightforward with people. Jesus, remember the book, Jesus Meaning and Wild?
Oh, yeah.
You know, Jesus was not always he wasn't always pleasant. I mean, when you look at some of, one of the examples was when he healed a guy and then said to him, go and sin no more. When you look at the verse and look up the words that was used, he scorned that guy. I mean, it was a harsh, harsh statement. Don't you go doing this anymore, because something worse is going to happen to you.
Yeah.
So there were several times that you can find in scripture where Jesus has gotten people's faces.
Mm-hmm.
Well, think about it too. When I think about authenticity, I mean, there's nothing about posing that everything's okay that would impress Christ. I mean, there's no, you're like, oh, I'm so glad you're just pretending everything's okay. But he's real, and that's who he, I mean, on his journey, mm-hmm. those are the interactions. That's the real. And that's come to me, the healthy don't need a doctor. So mm-hmm. the sick, the poor in spirit, those are the ones that, you know, that Christ touches. So
we read those passages where he really gets on the Pharisees, and you read the phrases and the words that he uses, and they're somewhat toned down, but in the original Aramaic, like David is pointing out, he's profane. He's calling them names, and he's not mincing any words. He was up to here with the posing that was going on, and what he saw is the horrible hypocrisy mm-hmm. of those leaders. So yeah, now he was calling it for what it was.
Do you think, you know, Chrissy, with your comment you just made and to the rest of you, do you think that a lot of people pose because they think being honest and complaining about their sin or their struggles, God can't handle it, and that it's a sin to be claiming this sort of stuff?
I think that for a lot of people, and I, at least from my experience, I think that confessing what you're struggling with or anything like that, it makes you feel so vulnerable. And if everyone else has it together and you're the only one that's struggling, which is how it feels in a church setting or things like that, when people are posing, then you feel that's too much exposed. It's too, I'm the only weak one. I'm the only one that needs help. And that feels like a really scary place to be, rather than the authentic, real, we all struggle. We all have real bad moments or real bad days or whatever it is. And that's okay. That's more than okay. That's, I mean, welcome to the real life. And so I think for someone to hear, because it's, and I think church has tried, like, oh, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, you know, that kind of thing. But it's so much more and goes so much deeper than
A large majority of people just have a hard time being real. And that's a question of, like she's saying, being vulnerable. And most people fear vulnerability.
And that can go back to when they were growing up. If they did say something, oh, suck it up, you're fine, and or whatever it is, and then they get squashed by actually saying what's really happening or what's really going on. So they never really get healed or healing,
they're afraid of how they look.
Yeah, that's another part.
Dave, you and I worked in men's ministry for a lot of years, and David Fundak, you understand this as well, Arnold, maybe, how this is so much the issue with men. Women tend to be more willing to be vulnerable and to open up, especially in the confines of other women, especially. But men, you really have to work at getting them to a place where they feel safe and can divulge who they really are, where their fears are, where their addictions are.
You know, and this whole posing issue, again, as Chrissy's talking, she's bringing back memories of my own struggles. Part of the reason that it took me so long to go to New Hope, because my roommate at the time, who Dennis knows, a gentleman by the name of Dan Blackstone, mm-hmm. was attending New Hope at the time. He and I were roommates. Both of us had been through divorces, and I've known Dan since 1980. But anyway, he had been trying to get me to attend New Hope. But part of my issue was that I had this perception of people in church as being do-gooders, or, you know, they didn't have issues like Chrissy was pointing out and the rest of us are all aware of. And how could a person like me go to church who had all these issues, because everybody in church is good and, you know, I would never be accepted. I would be chastised. So I think all of this posing is also a big hindrance to getting new people to come in.
Absolutely. Yeah. Because the belief is if you, you know, like what the preaching is if you do this, God will bless you. Or, you know, so if you're not, if you actually have problems, then, you know, that means you're doing something wrong, or wow, you've got a lot of sin, don't you? You know, yeah. Or it's just that kind of mindset.
Mm-hmm. And that was a major teaching in Christian Science. If you had anything going on negative in your life, it's because you've been doing something wrong. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was just it. I remember my dad would ask me when I was struggling with something, what have you been doing you shouldn't be doing? What the hell? Wow. You know? So, you know, of course, when my friend was trying to get me to come to church, I'm dealing with all this other baggage. And I can see how his life had been turned around. And I'm thinking, I don't stand a chance in a building like that. And when I finally had a one-on-one with Pastor Ray Cotton, I was convinced that when I laid out my life to him, he was going to tell me to get the hell out of his church and never darken the doorway again.
Yes. Yes. just to be in the skin of people that were forced to come on Easter morning and felt that way. It makes me think of nails on the chalkboard, and I just we thought you're here and you can feel the love and acceptance, but inside there's psyche, they're going, I can't wait to get out of here, I feel so uncomfortable, I can't be me, and I've got to be on my best behavior. Wow. Oh, man. You talk about authenticity. I'll tell you a little church story. I don't know how the context, I don't remember if I was preaching certain on this issue or what, on how to be open and loving and caring. And I had a guy at a Sunday morning service, Sunday morning worship. He stands up, he's drunker than a skunk. I'm so happy to be here. I just don't know his words. I forget exactly how he said it. I brought my six pack with me. You could have cut the air with a knife. I looked at him. I don't remember if I even said anything to him or whatever. And I think those around him got him to sit out and be quiet.
Nice.
That was a milestone in my career. Now, on one hand, I'm thinking, wow, he's feeling comfortable to be here. But at the same time, all the rest of the congregation are not.
I love people like that. Yeah. I love the outliers.
He was, before we even knew what the term was.
Ready to sell.
Right. He was, yeah, okay, I'm in church, this is where I can, I'm told I'm supposed to be here, bring it all with me. So, guys, been fun to reflect and kind of look through our traditions and experiences, and I think of Paul, the book of Colossians, he really gets down on the believers there. Don't let anybody get on you about new moon festivals or this or that traditions. It's all Jesus. It's just Jesus. Just live in him. And I hope that's what we're learning and growing in. Mm-hmm. Arnold, we're with you this week. You'll do well. Got our prayers.
Speedy recovery, Arnold.
Yeah. Keep us posted.
So be sure and tell Julie, will you, to let us know. You text us and sure.
Well, I intend to call you all the next day.
All right. All right. Send us a notice. Excellent.
Confidence.
There you go. Amen. So enjoy your families today. Hey, Drifter, are you hearing us? Yeah, it's hard to say. He's on, but I'm not sure he's still connected. It says he has his microphone on, but it appears that he's
not. Yeah, I'm hearing you.
Hey.
Well, hey, Drifter.
Hey, Arnold. Buddy, how you been, man?
Are you seeing us? Hey, Drifter, are you seeing us?
Yes.
Okay. We just can't see you. You don't have a camera, right?
Right.
Okay. Well, glad you're on. Appreciate it, man.
Oh, geez. Yes. You talk about being authentic, and I keep reflecting on my life, and I think it's authentic.
Yeah.
I think I'm real.
Kudos to you, Drifter. You were always one of the most authentic people around.
Yeah.
So.
I bet.
Yeah.
I'm not sure, Drifter. I'm not sure you know how to pose.
Yeah. Yeah, Drifter, be sure to tell it like it is.
Yeah. You know?
That's what you. Well,
Yeah.
I just feel real me, you know, if I just am me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anything else, then I just feel like, well, you are an asshole. Undercover.
Okay. Come on, Drifter, let's go.
Drifter, one of the funniest things you've ever said to me, obviously I've never forgot it. We were talking, you know, when I knew Drifter, when I was at New Hope, the last thing I wanted to do was get married again. And Drifter and I were talking, somehow a country music song came up about a guy who gave his car keys to the bartender because he was going to drink his ex-wife off his mind. Then he discovered that there wasn't enough whiskey to make him forget his wife, so he was going to raise a glass to every time he kissed her. And Drifter looked at me and goes, well, I guess you don't have to worry about getting drunk.
All right, guys.
All right. Well, happy Easter, everybody.
Easter. It's a great day. Celebrate the Lord today. He lives. He's arisen. He lives in you. You live in him. And go be Jesus.
Amen. All righty. Yeah. Everybody have a great week.
Amen. Yeah,
you too. Thank you, guys.
All right. God bless.
Oops.